Now, today is the final week of a series of messages that we've been doing on the topic of what? Can you remember? Entitlement, that's right. And we've really been talking about how easy it is for entitlement to sort of creep into our lives and sort of take over. It is a subtle, elusive kind of thing, this thing called entitlement. You know, that feeling of when you're owed or you deserve or you need to be treated special. It creeps into my life. I wonder, how did I get this way half the time? I pulled into Roding Park the other day. I was doing a wedding for some people. I drive up. I'm doing the wedding at Fresno Chaffee Zoo. I get there, and they say, okay, that'll be $5. And I look at them, and I go, well, I'm not here for recreation. I'm here to perform a wedding ceremony at your park. And they, well, yeah. That'll be $5, please. Wait a minute. Isn't there a list? I shouldn't have to pay five. I'm working here. You working, you know, and so, I'm sorry, your name's not on the list. Well, you know, what happens in us that makes us think, well, I shouldn't have to do this? I'm going to tell you who I blame. I'm be honest. I blame a certain entity for this attitude. I blame Burger King. Because I grew up in the 70s, and in the 70s, it was all about, you know, what was the slogan? Have it your way. Yeah, you know, have it your way. You know, have it. I grew up hearing that. I was born in 1972, so I grew up singing that song, you know, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, you know. And, you know, I get to have it. You remember that cheesy old commercial? And in fact, guys, I ran across on YouTube one of those cheesy, I got to show this to you. And this is where it comes from, right here. Watch this. This is funny. Watch this. Retro.
Have it your way, have it your way, have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola.
Look at
that. Have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure. We can serve your broad beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way.
Am I right? Am I right? It's Burger King. Let's hear it for the commercial. That's a good commercial, isn't it? Come on, that's pretty good. I mean, entitlement, man, it's crept into everything. And we feel entitled. I mean, you talk to people at their jobs. You know, they make a good salary, they make good benefits, and yet they're still complaining that they don't make enough money. You know, entitlement creeps into our marriages. It's like, you know, a husband has a wife, and they're complaining, well, you know, my mom used to do this for me. Why don't you do this for me, you know? What is that? That's sort of some sort of entitlement that we have. And by the way, man, you're a big baby, you know? Entitlement creeps into the church. You know, people say things like, well, I've been a member of this church for 20 years, so, you know, turn down that music. Or turn up that music. And we get it both ways. Or have you ever walked into church and you come in and we're creatures of habit, and so, you know, we sit in the same place every time, and you happen to come on that one Sunday when some guests have come and, well, they've sat in your spot. And you turn to your loved one, they're sitting in our spot. Oh, I'm going to go tell them. It's my spot, you know. Or, you know, I actually had somebody one time say to me, you know, I tied to the church, so you work for me. Why, this is entitlement. Guys, and this is crazy in our culture how this goes. This is really funny. Pastor Steve last week talked about, you know, raising entitled kids. And we were looking at this lawsuit, the Chicago Tribune. Listen, I kid you not. 2011, this was in the Chicago Tribune, a bad mothering lawsuit. Adult children sued mom over birthday cards and college care packages. It said, raised in a $1.5 million Barrington Hills home by their attorney father, two grown children have spent the last 2 years pursuing a unique lawsuit against their mom for bad mothering damages allegedly caused when she failed to buy toys for one and sent another a birthday card he didn't like. I mean, they were haggling over, you know, bringing up to the court that mom shouldn't have you know, failed. Mom should have taken her to the car show she wanted to go to and made her wear her seatbelt and made her come home at midnight from prom. And they were literally suing, I kid you not, this is a real lawsuit, $50,000 in emotional damages, suing mom, sought damages because the card that was sent on a birthday was inappropriate because it failed to include cash or check. Entitlement. Isn't that crazy? Now let's look at what the scripture says. If you haven't grabbed your notes, grab them now. Look up here on the screen. Notice this. You should know this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times for, let's read this together, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Stop right there. What's he describing? Entitlement. And I'm just going to keep going here, but he says even churchgoers, even so-called religious people, notice he says, I'm just going to read this, he says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could actually make them godly. Stay away from people like that. But you, Timothy, must remain faithful to what you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. In other words, he's saying, Christian, the Christian, Timothy, you, a Christ follower, he says, I want for you to live differently. Christ followers should live differently. And then he goes on and he exhorts him and encourages him. Notice this, by saying, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is going wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip and teach us how to do every good work. Now, what I want to do here today is just looking at this passage of 2 Timothy is I just want to ask then, how do we live differently? How do we avoid these kinds of attitudes? And so I'm going to run through 6 points as quickly as I can. If you just write these down, here's the first one. If you're going to avoid entitlement, the first thing you need to do is start guarding your heart. You've got to guard your heart. In other words, you're watchful about not letting entitled kinds of attitudes creep in there. Pride and being ungrateful. Ingratitude, by the way, is the key to getting entitled. When you're not thankful anymore for what you do have, you're looking so much at what you don't have, you're not grateful for what you do have. When you start getting too big for your own britches, you know, this week I went to a small group and I saw a man there and he said, Shane, man, these messages, they've hit home. And he said, I caught myself. I was being entitled. 1 week we talked about pocket entitlements where we all walk around carrying in our pocket our own little entitlements, things we think we deserve, ways in which we think we're owed. He said, I learned I have my own. He said, because I was working with an organization and they wanted some particular information from me, and I've been working with this organization, he said, for a long time. And they were asking for information, but suddenly I thought, oh, I shouldn't have to give them that information. They should just give me what I want. He sent me a follow-up email describing what happened. He said, since I had worked with several of the upper management people within the organization, I decided to call one of them instead of calling the assistant that was asking for the information. He said, I was able to reach my friend, and I explained my concern about providing the information. Well, he was polite. He explained why they had the policy, but he would see what he could do. About an hour later, I received another email from the assistant. She said that she had received a call from the friend and would make an exception for me based on the requirements. Almost immediately, when I was reading her email, though, the Holy Spirit convicted me of playing the entitlement card, of using my influence and my so-called status to bend the rules to get my way. I immediately realized what I had done. I asked the Lord to forgive me, and he showed me how I often play this game in my life, how pervasive it is in our world today. I knew what I had to do after that. He said, I called the assistant the next day to apologize to her and provide her with the information. He said, you know, Shane, he writes me this thing. He says, you know, Shane, I went home that night and I told my wife with great excitement, guess what, honey? I really screwed up today. I had a pocket entitlement. The Lord revealed it. And now I get to bring God glory by apologizing and telling people what a jerk I was. She agreed. I am a jerk. But that's another story. We then had a good conversation about all of the entitlement. Anyway, he says he called the assistant back the next morning, made a great apology, which ended up having a great conversation. She was so surprised. She says, I'm now aware of how easy this thing is, how it creeps into my attitude. He says, I'm sure I'll be tested again, but hopefully I'll pass the test just a little better. Guys, listen, we got to guard our heart. Thank God for a North Pointer that was willing to say, you know, I've really got this going on in my life, my little things. How do you guard your heart? How do you do that? Jesus gives us, by the way, did you know, some practical ways to guard your heart? One of them, he says, and this is just very practical, so I'm just going to say it. He says, look at the way that you spend your money. He says, if you want to know where your heart is, look at the way you spend money. I mean, do you spend money like you're an entitled person? Now, what does that mean, to spend money like you're entitled? Meaning you just spend your money on you. You think that your wealth is all for you, to give you pleasure, to give you comfort, or to give you joy, and it's all about you. Are you an egomaniac when it comes to your money? In fact, notice what he says when talking about the heart specifically. Look at the scripture. He says, your heart will actually always be where your treasure is. He says, wherever you invest your money, your heart will go there. And so if you only invest your money in self, your heart will always be focused on self. That's a very practical application that Jesus is giving here. And that's one way. Let me give you another way. Jesus, talking about the heart, says something very, very interesting. Look at this. He says in this next scripture, he says, actually, it's out of the abundance of the heart that what? Come on. He says the mouth speaks. So if you want to know the condition of your heart, if you want to know what's creeping in your heart, well, what do you find yourself talking about all the time? I mean, what really takes up all your brain power? Is it all about you and your status? Is it about things and your hobbies and your dues and the things you've acquired and all that, your ambitions? God says, see, look at the patterns of your life. And then here's what you do. You look at the patterns of your life, and then you go to God and you say, God, I want to surrender my heart to you. I don't want to be an entitled person. So God, you help me to live the way that you've called us to live the human life. Notice how David, the psalmist, he puts it this way in worship to God in this Psalm 139. He says, God, search me. He says, God, know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, God, and lead me along a path that leads to everlasting life. God, I want to live good life. I want to live life well, and long and everlasting. God, help me. Hebrews would put it this way, you notice. Hebrews says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and what? Come on. Unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. No, but encourage one another daily. By the way, that you can't do this alone. Do you understand that? You need others speaking into your life. That's why it says encourage one another today. That's why we're always talking about grouping up in small groups around here. By the way, as you get through the holidays and we get into January, we're going to do another huge small group emphasis for the whole month of January. In December, we'll be asking you to start thinking about grouping up again. And then January, we're going to kick off the year right. Because you've got to be doing this. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, because it's elusive, it's deceptive. Now, how do you avoid entitlement creep, avoid these attitudes? Here's the second thing, write this down. You guard your heart carefully, then you start measuring your intentions scripturally. And what I mean by that is that you use the Bible, you go to the scriptures. Listen, you get God's word into you, and it makes all the difference in your life. How do you get God's word into you? By getting into God's word. You begin to internalize it and absorb what God says. Listen, this book, by reading it daily and saying, God, begin to speak to me through your word, it begins to change your life. Now, here's why. The Bible self-attests that it will give you a touchstone, or listen to me, it will give you a kind of plumb line so that you can begin to evaluate all the decisions of your life. You can begin to look at the Bible and ask, okay, is this the way I ought to be living? Is this the decision that I ought to be making? And you go to Scripture and you begin to learn the principles that God says are there for you to live the best kind of life. In fact, what is it that we just read a few minutes ago? We read in 2 Timothy where Paul says to Timothy, remain faithful to the things that you've been what? Come on. You've been taught. For you know that they are what? True. For you know you can trust those who taught you. Let's read this together. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Now, listen, let me illustrate it to you this way. The Scripture is your center of gravity. Now, do you know what I mean by center of gravity? You all know what a center of gravity is, right? The center of gravity means that everything in your life is being pulled toward that center. Gravity is what keeps me grounded so that I don't just float off this stage right now, right? Everything is being pulled right here to this spot. It keeps my feet planted. You gotta have a center of gravity or you just float out of your chairs. Now, for example, astronauts. Look at this picture of this astronaut. Astronauts, they know what it's like. Go ahead and throw that picture up on the screen for me if you would. They know what it's like to live in zero space gravity. There's no center of gravity, is there? And there's no direction, and everything in your life is getting pulled in all sorts of ways. And listen, here's the thing. When you're in zero gravity, now think about this. Without a center of gravity, do you realize how difficult things are? Things are hard. Things that are pretty normal down here on Earth, up there is really hard. They get very odd to do. They're difficult. For example, here, if you pour a glass of water, you know exactly which way that water is going to pour, don't you? But if you pour a glass of water up there, you don't know which way it's going to go. Or another thing that's very odd, very disconcerting to astronauts, they say, is that here, when you try and turn a screw with a screwdriver, here when you do that, you know exactly which way the screw is going to turn, don't you? But if you try and screw in a screw up there, you turn. Why? Because there's no center of gravity. Now listen to me. This is also true on your life. If you don't have a center of gravity, if you don't have that one thing that keeps you grounded, that one thing that everything else orients to, listen to me, you are going to be spiritually and morally weightless. Don't you see? You'll be disoriented. If you're not grounded by something, you don't know which end is up. You don't know which end is down. Do you see why? Let me tell you why. Listen to me. The opposite of gravity is flippancy. You become a frothy person. You become a shallow person. You know what you do? When Scripture's not grounding you, you become like a helium balloon that just floats in the air and gets blown by every wind that comes your way. Why? Because you've got no center of gravity. And so you have trouble deciding when emotions come into your heart. You have trouble deciding, well, which emotion should I follow and which emotion should I ignore? You don't know why, because you're not turning the screw anymore. It's turning you. You need a center of gravity. Now, what does Paul tell Timothy? Look at this. Let's keep going here in the Scripture. You ready? He says, this is what keeps you grounded. He says, let's read this together. Here we go. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Now, listen, what is true for Timothy, my friends, is true for you. By the way, that's why since this church, I think, has existed, Pastor Steve started the tradition of every single year at the start of the year providing us the members with a Bible reading plan, and so we do this regularly. And by the way, these are out at the Connection Point right now. You can pick these up. You say, I don't know how to get in God's Word. I'll help you with that today. You go out to Connection Point, the counter in our lobby, and you say, I want one of these Bible reading plans. There's a few different kinds. You can go through the Bible in a year. You can read it chronologically and how it was written. You can read key passages of the New Testament, but it will give you a guide. By the way, 2017, as you know, is coming to a close. Start forming a habit now at the end of this year so that you can kick off 2018 getting into God's Word. More importantly, letting God's Word getting into you. Does that make sense? All right, so you measure your intentions scripturally. You guard your heart carefully. Here's the third way you avoid entitlement. Write this down. Write this down. You got to give your money away. You give your money generously. Guys, this is one of the keys. Boy, this is a key, especially as it relates to entitlement. God says, I want you to be generous with what you've got. He writes to Timothy, again, let's go back to our passage. He says, Timothy, in the last days, people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful. They will be proud. They will be scoffing at God. In other words, he knew that this is something that has to get dealt with. Now, North Pointer, listen to me. The Bible teaches that there can be no significant spiritual growth in your life unless you put your money and your attitude toward money into God's hands. Do you know that? You will have no significant, let me say it again, you will have no significant spiritual growth unless you put your money and your attitude toward your money into God's hands. Do you know why? Because it's too big of an issue. That's why. It's too pivotal of an issue. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If you would go to the doctor and you went in because you said, I want to get physically healthy, and you stood before that doctor, and that doctor sat there and you said, oh, I'm tired, I'm always tired, and I'm constantly getting sick, and doctor, can you help me? What's the doctor going to say? Well, the doctor's going to look at you and she's going to say, well, listen, you're going to have to tell me everything about your life. The doctor's going to say, you're going to have to tell me how you're sleeping, and how many hours do you sleep, and how well do you sleep, and oh, you're going to have to tell me what you're eating. How many of you like that question? You're going to have to tell me the kind of foods you eat and what's going on. And then we can't stop there. The doctor's going to say, okay, and also you need to tell me about your work. How many hours are you working? How satisfying is your work to you? Are there any personal work stresses? You know, what's happened in your life? Now, if you looked at your doctor and you said, hey, wait a minute, doc. You're a doctor. You just stick to the physical. You just stick to the body. I don't want to talk to you about my personal stresses. I don't want to talk to you about what I'm eating. I don't want to talk to my wife about what I'm eating. You know, that's not your department. What's she going to say? What's the doctor going to say to you? Doctor's going to say, well, I'm sorry. Don't you see they're all connected? How you work, how many hours you work, how you sleep, that's connected to your health. Listen to me. You can't break your life into departments. Everything's interconnected. And God looks at you. Listen, God looks at you and he says, you've come to me and you want meaning. You've come to me and you want purpose. You've come to me and you want me to heal your marriage. You want me to fix your kids. You want strength. You want forgiveness. But God says, if you want me in your whole life, then you're going to have to let me deal with your whole life. You say, well, God, I want you in my life, but I don't want anybody talking to me about my money. That's impossible. Just like the doctor's going to kick you out and he's going to say, I'm sorry, you're not giving me the information. I'm sorry, what you're asking me to do is impossible. God says, unless you're willing to talk to me about money, unless you're willing to change your attitude toward wealth and money, then you'll never experience life the way I intend. It's too big a thing. Do you see? Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible says, look at 2 Corinthians. It says, God, his desire is to make you rich enough so that you can always be what? Come on, everybody. So that you can be generous. And then he says, then the net return, the ROI on that generosity is thanksgiving and praise to God. See, that's the purpose of wealth. Especially as it relates to this topic of entitlement. God says, I'm not blessing you to be greedy. God doesn't bless you so that you can pile things up. In fact, that's why the Bible says, I love this scripture. Take a look at this. This is so good. Look at this. It says, God, let's read it together. God loves the one who gives what? Gladly. The Greek word is hilarion. It's the word hilarious. What God's saying is, I love the giver that gives hilariously. In other words, it's like, that makes me feel so good. I love to give. Here you go, God. Here's more. Here's more. Here's more. In other words, there's deep joy in the giving. I'm not giving out of compulsion. I'm not giving because the preacher said to. I'm giving because suddenly my eyes have been opened and I understand the place of wealth in God's values. And I say, God, you gave me this anyway. It all comes from you. Notice how he writes to the same church and he says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why do you boast as though it weren't a gift? You know, it's really funny. I told this story years ago. I took my daughter to McDonald's one day, and we were going, she won't even remember this, but you can remind her if you want to. But we go to McDonald's. She was really little, and I bought her a super-sized McDonald's French fry. How many of you love McDonald's French fries? Oh, so good. And so I buy her these French fries, but the aroma of these French fries was coming into the front seat, and I started to get hungry because I didn't buy myself anything. So I reach back and I snatch one of her fries. Every good parent does that, by the way. Do you know that? So I reach back and I grab her French fry and I start eating that fry. She goes, hey, those are my fries. You ever had a kid say that to you? I immediately had three thoughts. Here's my first thought. First of all, I'm thinking to myself, baby, I'm the one that got you those fries. I drove up to the drive-thru. I ordered them. I paid for them. I handed them to you. I got you those fries. Second of all, I can take those fries away. That was my second thought. I could reach back there and just take those and eat them right in front of you, and you can't do anything about it. And I'm thinking to myself, but the other thing is I could go right back to that drive-thru and I could dump a truckload of fries in your lap. I could buy 20 more packs of fries if I wanted to bless you that way. Don't you see telling me that's your fry? I'm the great fry giver. Give me a break. But then I had this other thought. I don't need your fries. I'm not asking you for your fries because I need them. I'm giving you the opportunity to learn how to be generous. See, God looks at your life and God says to you, I don't need your fries. I'm not trying to raise money. I'm trying to raise kids. I'm trying to teach you what it means to live the human life. Notice how 2 Corinthians puts this. 2 Corinthians says, let's read this one together. It says, your giving proves the reality of your faith. In other words, it's your generosity that is the evidence that God really is at work. Why? Because your life is starting to show something. It's not just talk. Your life begins to actually show that you trust him and believe him in what he says about what we're supposed to do with our wealth. In fact, I like the way that the NIV puts this very same scripture. It expounds it a little differently in the English. It says, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. Friends, do you see what this is saying? This is saying that obedience should come from a confession of faith, if it's a real confession. Obedience should always follow, and praise God for the obedience that accompanies that confession and for your generosity. So how do I avoid entitlement? I guard my heart carefully. I measure my intentions scripturally. I give my money and I give it generously. Then number four, write this down. I serve people humbly. I serve others. That you and I become servants to people. Friends, a lot of people say that they want to serve God. It's kind of funny. I saw a church sign. You see this church sign coming up on the screen here. I saw this one. It says, most people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity, you know. I thought, man, that's really true. What does that mean? That means for many of us, you know, what we want to do is we just want to tell God what we want him to do. God, I want you to change this in my life. God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to forgive this. I want you to give me that. But you know what God says? God says to serve me is actually to serve people. In fact, this is not in your notes, but there is a scripture that's very insightful to us, and I hope that you internalize this. Look at what it says. Jesus says that whatever you do for any people, no matter how unimportant they seem, you actually do it for me. Jesus, by the way, this verse is coming as a depiction of the day of judgment. Well, God will judge. He will separate people from each other. It says he will separate people from one another like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he says the distinguishing difference between the sheep and the goats is this right here, that you were willing to serve people, that you were willing to give your life for people. I sat in Starbucks the other day, and I couldn't help but overhear a conversation because it was right next to me, as a man who scoffed and said, I just overheard the part when he said, anyway, and they asked me to volunteer and give my time. Can you believe they did that? He said, I have a real job. Why would I give? And I thought, oh, brother, you have no idea. You have no idea. God's called us to serve people with humility. You know, I had the privilege last week of sitting in another small group, and it was with a group of guys, and we were planning some things for 2018, thinking about the future. One man spoke up. He's one of the guys that works with our Lawless Sports Camp that we do every month on the third Saturday of every month. And every month, by the way, you can all be involved in this. We go out to Lawless Elementary School and we throw footballs with kids and love on kids. And by the way, we get to know families of these kids because families come out and watch their kids play sports. And so it's not just a ministry to the kids. We're getting to know the families. And he'd gotten to know one particular family. They'd been coming out for a while and through that ministry. But this woman who's never said anything like this before, she turns to the man and she says, you know, our family is going through some very difficult things, and we're not going to be able to have a Thanksgiving. Would you pray for us? Well, that was on Saturday. The man was in the meeting that I was, the small group that I was in on Sunday morning, real early. It was 6 a.m. Small group. He's in that meeting, and he turns to the other men in that group, and he asks the question that we should all be asking. He looks at the guys. He tells the guys about the conversation. He says, guys, I know this family that's in need. What can we do to serve them? Anyway, you wouldn't believe it. He wasn't done answering the question that men are reaching into their pockets and pulling out whatever cash that they have before he's done answering the question. They start pulling out, they start thinking, I don't know, what can we do to help this family? Anyway, the guys get together and they do this thing. And the very next day, I get this email. And the email, they put their heads and their hearts and their wallets together. They prayed together. And then this picture came in an email. These are four kids with their Thanksgiving meal. Their parents, Sarah and Reuben, aren't in the picture. But it said, brothers, your help yesterday and today was a blessing to this one family in need from the Toby Lawless Sports Camp. Sarah, the mom, and Reuben aren't in the picture, but they gathered today with a turkey. This actually picture I got in the later email, but they said they gathered on Thanksgiving with a turkey and the trimmings. They got two $50 Winco gift cards, $100 in cash, and a ham was being delivered to them that day. He said, you guys are an amazing group of men of God, and I'm honored to serve alongside you. May your Thanksgiving family gathering be as warm as Sarah's. Below is a text that she sent. Now listen to this text. Sarah sends him a text, and it says, thank you so much to you and all the families that helped us. It means a lot to me and my family. Now, Sarah and her family has never come to North Point until they decided they wanted to come today. But here's what she says. She says, I am so proud to have a church that has my back when we really need it. She already calls it her church. Thank you, and God bless you. Isn't that amazing? See, Jesus said, don't you understand? This is how life's supposed to be lived. He says, for even I, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And he said, don't you see that this is the way real life is supposed to be lived? For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he says, that person will actually find it. That's what Jesus said. Number five, write this down. That you love people liberally. And by the way, I use the word liberally because it's not just that you'd love some people. It's not just that you'd love only the people that love you or that are like you or that, you know, are easy to relate to. Guys, it's easy to do that. But look at what the Bible says. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, do you think you deserve credit for merely loving those who love you? Even the godless do that. No. But as a believer, to love people liberally means you love all people. No matter what their background, no matter what their hurts, addictions, no matter what their issues have been, that you love all people no matter what their race is, no matter what their color is, their creeds, their backgrounds, that you say, I love them. And by loving them, listen to me, you choose to give yourself to them and give yourself for them. Why? Because listen, love isn't puffed up. Love isn't entitled. Love doesn't put itself first. Love has no agenda. It doesn't deserve. It's not owed. No, the Bible says what love is. Paul says, before you do love, Paul writes to the same church in Corinth. We've read several verses from Corinthians. Paul writes to the same church in Corinth, and he says, before you do love, I want you to see love. I want for you to see what it is. And then he describes it. He personifies it. And he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, and it does not boast. He says, love is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. Paul's saying, look at what love is. He wants you to take a good look at it. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Love always believes. Paul says, take a good look at it. He says, that's what it looks like. That's what it should look like in your life. Friends, listen to me. Before we're done today, every human being that has ever lived on this planet has a deep ache in their heart to be loved like this. Every person that has ever lived wants to be loved unconditionally. We all yearn for it. We want to have that thing, that person in our life that will love us no matter what our faults are, no matter what our background is, no matter what we've done. We so want to be ourselves around people. And we think if somebody would just love me for me, then I could really be myself. I could really come into the light and be honest. Even our best friends, we struggle with being who we really are. Do you know C.S. Lewis? It's very interesting. This isn't a quote I have on the screen, but C.S. Lewis, he was a brilliant writer, and he said in a book called Screwtape Letters, he said, you know, most of us human beings, what we call love, it's really a hunger. It's a hunger that we all have. We want it. We long for it. Why? Why do we have that hunger? Here's why. Because God made us for it. God made us to receive a love that only He could create, that only He could give, that we would have to go to Him to give. And friends, human beings naturally won't love this way. The things I've read, it's very difficult for us to love this way. But God says, you can only do this through me. You can only love this way through me. What am I saying? I'm saying if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you haven't come to know His love, it'll be very difficult for you to love like this. Why? Because you have to have a head-on collision with love if you're going to love. You have to meet the man of love, who is Jesus, before you can love. You have to encounter love. You have to meet love before you can really love. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, but you say, I want to know how to love people liberally, I want you to know you can meet Jesus Christ today. You can encounter love. Let me close with number 6, and then I'm going to pray. We'll be done. How do you avoid these entitled kinds of attitudes? You guard your heart carefully. You measure your intentions scripturally. You give your money generously. You serve and you love others. And friends, by doing that, you're going to find that you live your life then impactfully, as you can see here. And this is when you say, God, I realize that life is not just about me. I want to live my life invested in others. Because that's the way you've designed it to be lived.